One of these days, I'm going to fall off the stage. I'm going to get like this and be, bam. And you guys do me a favor, all laugh. So at least I'll think there's some value in me falling off the stage. You know what I'm saying? If you all laugh, then I'll be happy about it. You know? Because I'll think something good happened. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. Yeah, I mean, I hope people can learn something about God when they listen to me, but if they can just, you know, have a good time by laughing at what I do or how I act, man, then that's good too. Because at least they're experiencing joy. There's more than one avenue to reach people. You know, and it's so good that the class that Jay and Cindy are doing, because for so long we've completely misunderstood the gospel, that we've completely misunderstood ourselves. And when you don't know what kind of a being you are, you define yourself a certain way. Well, the definition you have of yourself will form the way you think about everything else. For instance, if I define myself by the flesh, if I find the report of who I am in the world, in what I do, in what I have, in what happens to me, then the gospel that I hear or the God that I know will all be according to the flesh. And I will think that the focus is on the flesh. Okay, so if a guy now starts talking spirit, I won't understand anything that guy's saying. And that's what happened to me. I realized 15 years ago that I had known myself according to the flesh, and I defined God and myself and everything I believed about God from the platform of the flesh. Well, then I learned that I'm not the kind of being that's defined by the flesh. So what that did was it flipped upside down all of my thinking and all of my terminology. And it changed it completely because I started knowing myself according to the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, what does that mean? How do you know yourself according to the Spirit? Well, Jesus is the representation of God's definition of man. Okay? So if I know myself according to the Spirit, then I'm knowing myself according to the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. And now that changes the way I see God viewing me. It changes the way I view myself, and it changes the way I understand the gospel completely. Completely. And so one of the things that happens is as you keep walking in the grace, your definition of the gospel starts changing because you stop looking at it from a fleshly standpoint, and you start looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, okay? And I found that all my terminology changed when I started seeing it from a spiritual standpoint. And I struggled with that for a while because I thought, Lord, do I change the terminology back? You know, God said something interesting to me. He said, Greg, the new terminology that is in your heart has helped you understand the gospel better. So why would you change it? He said, don't you think that once people stop seeing themselves according to the flesh, that this terminology will be better for them also? And so I left it the way that it is. And I find that I speak the way the Bible speaks it. So I'm okay with that. And it's because we haven't really heard the Bible for so long that we think the Bible language sounds so foreign. We think, what is that guy talking about? Man, I'm talking about the gospel. It's just we ain't heard it for so long, right? Oh, man, it's funny. But we're going to keep talking about experiencing the fruit of the Spirit and keep looking at this deeper so we can understand this. And I said this when I did the announcements, but over the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to get in there and flip upside down everybody's theology all over again. And I'll get to John 1:12. About what it means that those that believe become sons of God. And I'll get into what it means for God to be unhappy, or when it says God is well pleased with the thing. We've always thought that meant God was well pleased with the person, but that's not what it's talking about when it says that God is not happy with that. He's not talking about God being unhappy with a person. He's talking about God being unhappy with a person who has separated himself from him. Because God can never be happy in a relationship with a person if he's not able to be father to that person, right? But it has nothing to do with him hating the person. It has to do with him being unhappy with not being able to be father. Now, because we've always understood the gospel from the standpoint of God was mad at me and now God is not mad at me, we've thought that means that God will be angry with people, okay? God will not be angry with people, guys. God will not be angry with those that don't believe, but he'll be angry that those who don't believe will go off into destruction. That's what he'll be angry about. Okay, so when it says that God is not pleased with those that don't believe, it doesn't mean that he's not pleased with them as a person or as their son. It means that he's not pleased with the fact that they have bought into a system that is going to kill them. Okay, you see how that's completely different? And see, now when I preach the gospel to people who don't believe, I don't preach it from a platform of God is angry with you, but if you'll believe, then he'll be happy with you. No, I preach a gospel that says God has declared that you are his beloved son and daughter in whom he is well pleased, and you are filled with glory and honor. You see, I preach that gospel to the unsaved person, and now their life can be born from that truth. And now when their life can be born from that truth, instead of being born from God hated me and now he likes me, you see, now they can experience the fruit of the Spirit. You see, and the gospel will change, and I'm going to flip upside down everybody's theology about justified. And it's okay. Fellowshipping with the Trinity, my fellowship with God entails all the time, Lord, I may run everybody away from the church if you keep telling me to talk about these things. And he keeps telling me, Greg, is that okay? And I keep saying, yep, it's okay. If there's one person left, who cares? Hallelujah. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, man, I just get so happy inside when I think about fellowshipping with God as Father. It just, every time I talk about Father, it just squeezes me up. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 is what we've been looking at. And it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to understand the fruit of the Spirit so we don't think we've been commanded to do the fruit of the Spirit. We've not been commanded to do the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we experience when we walk in the belief God has revealed to us in Christ. It was a mystery what God believed about man before Jesus came. The mystery has now been revealed, okay? So that's what the gospel is talking about. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Okay, so the part we're going to pick this up is a part that says, against such there is no law. So he lists the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, against such there is no law. Now, when it says, against such there is no law, it means there is no law that can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? There is no law you can give a human being to tell them to love, to tell them to be patient, to tell them to do right that will cause them to have any of that stuff happening. So he says, there's no law that can bring this forth. So we want to remind ourselves that fruit is that which comes forth from something. Okay, that's what fruit is. It's that which comes forth from something. And the Spirit is the identity or the report about who man is in God's view and opinion of man that God established when he raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at his right hand, the position of honor and glory. That's what the Spirit is. So the fruit of the Spirit is that which comes forth in your life when you adopt the faith or the way of thinking as the place that you reason from about who you are to God that he revealed in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Okay? So when you say who Jesus is who I am, when you say his glory is my glory, when I say his honor is my honor, then that which comes forth from that way of thinking is called the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is the quality of life you will experience when you feel in your heart that you are justified as the son and daughter of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the quality of life you will experience when you believe on the faith or the logic or the way of thinking that says everything you've ever wanted to be true about your life, everything you've ever desired for God to believe about your life has been revealed to be true in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And the thing you've desired to be true is that it would be shown that you are the beloved son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. You've desired for it to be shown that you're full of glory and honor, that you're full of value and worth. Okay? So you can experience the quality of life that's called the fruit of the Spirit when you believe on the faith or the way of thinking that God presented to you in Jesus that says everything you've ever hoped to be true about your life has already been realized to be true in Christ. Okay? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, there is no carnal commandment. There is no law. There is no principle you can work or follow through your flesh that could ever cause you to experience those things because the law of Moses can never justify you in your heart as the son or daughter of God. Okay, the law of Moses can never come in and cause an emotion in your heart to be born that says, I am confident in the presence of God. The flesh or what you do or what you have can never cause you to stand before God. And when you see the glory that's in him, you find an emotion well up in your heart that says, I am the same as he is. Okay, there is no law that can cause you to feel innocent or acceptable in the sight of God. There is no carnal commandment you can follow that will cause you to say that I'm full of glory, I'm full of value and worth, I'm full of honor. There's nothing you can do in the world that will cause that emotion to be born in your heart when you stand in the presence of Jesus. Okay? So Paul comes in and says, listen, guys, all those things you think you're doing to perform the law of Moses, to try and to feel justified in your own heart in the sight of God, it can never cause you to feel justified in your heart. And because it can never cause you to feel justified in your heart, it can never bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the result of you realizing that you are justified as the son or daughter of God, full of glory and honor. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is the result of. Okay? Now, I'm going to keep saying this, but it's critical for us to get this, guys. Justified is not something that happens in God's heart. Justified is something that happens in man's heart. Okay? God didn't need to feel that we were justified in his heart. Salvation is something that was born from what God believed. Okay? God believed something. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11, have the faith of God. He didn't say have faith in God. He said have the faith of God. Believe what God has already believed. Okay? So there is no law that can cause you to feel upright in your own heart. And to feel upright in your own heart is that when you stand in the presence of the glory of God, you don't feel shame. You don't feel an emotion of inequality. You don't feel anything in your heart that says, I lack glory, I lack honor, I lack value in comparison to God Almighty. Okay? That's what it means to be justified in your heart. All right? So, what did God do to do this? And we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And the more we understand the things that the more I see the gospel clearly, the more I understand things deeper and more clearly instead of just on a surface level. For so long, I read the Bible and I thought, how does that work? Okay, I read that, but how does that work? I see that that says something, but what does that mean to me? And now I'm starting to understand what all these things actually mean. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, when I was a young guy reading the Bible all the time, because I was told I needed to, or that, you know, God would be more happy with me if I did, I would read that, and I used to think that it was saying God would give me a different physical heart. That he would rip out my old physical heart and give me a new physical heart. But that's not what that verse is talking about at all. And I'm just going to read the meaning of this word heart. It means understanding, conscience, thinking, mind, seat of emotions. Okay? So when God says in Ezekiel, when he prophesies through the prophet Ezekiel, he says that I will give you a new mind. I will give you a new way of thinking. I will give you a new understanding. Okay? I will give you a new conscience. I will give you a new place from where you live. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Now this is critical for us and critical for God, so he's able to be our God. Because without us having a new way of thinking, without us receiving a new heart, a new conscience, then God would never be able to be our God, because if we feel shame in his presence, we'll run away from him. Right? You know, Adam had a wrong thinking. You see, Adam had a understanding or a way of thinking in his heart that he said, when I see how full of glory God is, I see that I don't have that glory, so I run away from God. Okay? See, in that situation, God could never be Adam's God, because Adam defined himself by the flesh. He had a way of thinking that said, I find the report of who I am and what I do. And because he found the report of who he was and what he did, it caused him to feel an emotion of inequality in the presence of God. So Adam was not upright in his heart. You see? And so it was Adam not being upright or justified in his heart that caused God not being able to be God. It was not God not being upright in his heart. Okay? So the thing that has to be fixed is our understanding, our way of thinking has to be changed. Okay? So God gave us a new heart, a new understanding, a new way of thinking. He didn't take away my physical heart and give me some new physical heart. That's understanding verses after the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Okay? Now, this word Spirit is also very interesting. This word Spirit has so many different meanings. And guys, when God said that He will give us a new spirit, I do believe that the Spirit of Christ indwells a person when they believe on Jesus. But it has so many more meanings than just some entity is now living in me. And because I always thought about it from that platform, I didn't really experience the life that I experience now. When I started seeing it completely different. So this word spirit also means the vital principle by which the body is animated. The vital principle by which the body is animated. The rational spirit. The power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides things. It's the soul. Okay? So when God prophesied through Ezekiel, He said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. He's saying, I will give you a new vital principle that can be the foundation from where you experience life. I will give you a new vital principle that will be the originator of your feelings, of the things that you think, of the decisions that you make. Okay? Now, this vital principle that God gave us that was new is called the faith of Jesus Christ. He presented to us a way of thinking or the faith in Jesus. And that would be the new heart and the new vital principle that He would give to us that now we could experience life from. Okay? So that's what Ezekiel was talking about. He was prophesying about Jesus. Now this vital principle or this new way of thinking could now become the foundation that would shape the quality of life that we would experience. It would shape the quality of life that we experience because it would give us a way of thinking in our heart that said, I am innocent and acceptable to God. It would say that I have the same glory in me that He has in Himself. It would say that when I'm in the presence of God, I don't feel shame because I don't find an emotion born in my heart that tells me there's inequality in our relationship. It would say the balance has been leveled, okay? Not because of what I do, guys. Not because of how good I am in my behavior, but because I am the son and daughter of God. You see? That's the difference. And so this is what the spirit and the heart is talking about. All right? God, this is how God changes the whole deal. Now you notice how God didn't say that I will give myself a new heart. I will give myself a new spirit. Notice how God never said that. Okay, so it was not the heart of God that had to be impacted. We think for so long that God's the one that had to be changed. That God hated us, and now God had to do something so He could like us. It's ridiculous, guys. The Scriptures don't back that up. The Scriptures talking about the heart of man over and over. The spirit of man that had to be changed. And this is a prophecy about what it means to be justified. And I'm going to get into all the Scriptures in Hebrews in the next couple weeks. And I think Hebrews chapter 10:39, in the first part of 11, where we think that talks about God not being happy with people. But that's not what it's talking about at all. And I'm going to get into explaining that. But that's what the Spirit is, okay? So when God gives us a new heart, He gives us a new spirit. He's given us a new logic, a new way of thinking that we can walk in. And that's what's called the faith. Okay, so we believe on the faith, and now our life becomes shaped by the faith instead of the thinking that we had that came from Adam. All right, so that's what the gospel does. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I love this stuff. Something flicked on inside of me when I started seeing the faith of the Son of God for what it was. And I know, I said this the other day, most people don't even know what I'm talking about yet, and I don't care, because it makes me so happy. And they'll catch up in like 5 years. And in 5 years, people will start being like, man, did you? And I'll be like, yeah, I was trying to tell you 5 years ago. Hallelujah. But Galatians, this goes back and changes everything in Galatians for me when I understand this from this platform. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? Notice that he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says by the faith of Jesus Christ, he's talking about a noun. He's talking about a thing. That's why right after that, he says, even we have believed in that thing. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Because we're not justified by the works of the law, we're justified by this thing called the faith of Jesus Christ. We have believed on the thing that's called the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? So many people in the church, I feel like I need to do a whole message right now about what it means to believe on Jesus. Because we don't even know what it means to believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus does not mean you believe in some historical account that Jesus was the Son of God. That's not what it means to believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus means to believe what God has communicated to mankind in Christ, which is that you are not the kind of being that's defined by the flesh. You are not the kind of being that finds the report of your life in what you do, in what you have, or what happens to you. God has communicated to us that he's never known us according to the flesh. He's never known us according to what we do. So when I believe on Jesus, it means I adopt that way of thinking as the place that I reason from. Okay? How many people have never even heard that? They're walking through life. They're walking through life as a believer, and they don't even know what they're believing on. Because we've never explained it to them, guys. You know, and this is why we look around the church and we wonder why the church doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. We see the church hating people. You know, I on Facebook, I see people all the time professing to be believers, yet all I hear out of their mouth is judgment. And I mean a negative judgment. Not a judgment that says there is one word about your life and it's Christ. Okay? So I'm going to read, this is Greg's definition of justified. And it combines Greek and Hebrew, and it just combines the way I see justified in the heart of a person. And I'm just going to read these two so we can get them in. But justified is an emotion in your heart upon the revelation that everything you ever desired to be true about who you are and God's view and opinion of you being realized in Christ. That's what justified is. I'm going to read it again. Emotion in your heart upon the revelation that everything you ever desired to be true about who you are and God's view and opinion of you has been realized in Christ. That's what justified is, okay? Now, I'm going to read another definition because it also connects with the word just that Paul used. Just and justified are deeply connected, and it means upright in heart, to have confidence in the sight of God. It means your heart is filled with the emotion that says, I am innocent, I am faultless, I am guiltless in God's presence. It means when I see Jesus in all his glory, my heart is filled with an emotion that says I am the same as he is. The glory he has in himself is the glory that is in me. It means when I stand in the presence of God, my heart is not filled with an emotion of inequality. It means when I stand in the presence of God, my heart is not filled with an emotion that says I lack glory, I lack holiness. That's what it means to be justified. And this is something that happens in your heart, okay? Now, the works of the law can never produce that in your heart because the law will always tell you you're guilty. The law will always tell you you lack glory, you lack honor, you lack righteousness, you lack value and worth because the law reveals the testimony that the flesh gives you about your life. So the law comes in and tells you that you lack all these things. The law reveals that the flesh could never justify us so that we'll turn away from the law or from the flesh. That's what the law reveals, guys. The law can never justify you. You can never look at the law and say, I can perform enough commandments that when I stand in the presence of God and I see the glory he has in himself, that I find an emotion in me that says, I'm the same as him. The law can never do that. And we see this very thing at work in Adam. You see, because Adam adopted a belief unto the flesh. He adopted Satan's wisdom. And it did not produce an emotion when he stood in the presence of God that said, I'm the same as he is, did it? No. You see, he didn't feel justified in his heart. He felt an emotion of inequality, so he ran and hid from God. And notice how he tried to justify himself by clothing himself. He went and got stuff, and he tried to clothe himself. That's a picture of mankind trying to justify themselves by performing laws and commandments. That's what that is. Okay? So the law can never justify us, guys, in the presence of God. So the works of the law that Paul talks about when he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, just to help people out with some of the terminology, the works of the law is interchangeable with what you do, and it's interchangeable with the flesh. Okay? When Paul says the works of the law, you can also say he's talking about the flesh. You can also say he's talking about anything you do. So you can never be justified in your heart by the flesh, by what you do, by what you have, or by what happens to you in this world. Okay? You can never be justified in your heart through those things. So, but what he says is that you will be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not talking about, the faith of Jesus Christ is talking about a logic or a way of thinking that God presented in Jesus, okay? So we're justified in our hearts by this way of thinking or this logic that God presents to us called the faith of Jesus Christ. And so when he says the faith of Jesus Christ, he says it's this thing called the faith, and then he describes what the faith is by the term Jesus Christ. Okay? So this faith that justifies us is talking about a logic or a wisdom that you implement in your life. And this logic or wisdom that you implement in your life causes you to have an emotion or feeling in your heart that says you're justified in the presence of God. Okay? And that's what the faith of Jesus Christ does. It's like different systems in the world. America has a way of thinking or a wisdom or a logic at work called capitalism, right? And we function from something or a way of thinking about our lives called capitalism. Well, there's also something called communism. There's also something called socialism. Well, all those things are different ways of thinking. And when you implement them into your life, the different ways of thinking, it produces a result, doesn't it? Okay, now the faith of Jesus Christ is a way of thinking that God has given to us so that when we implement it into our life, it produces a specific result. And that specific result is that I will find an emotion born in my heart that says I do not feel shame in the presence of God, that when I see how full of glory he is, I say I find the same glory in me. Okay? That's what this way of thinking does. So Paul says, we don't get that way of thinking from the works of the law. We get that way of thinking from something called the faith of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have believed not on the law, but we have believed on the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That will make you happy. You see, and now from this platform, you start experiencing the fruit of the Spirit because you feel an emotion born in your heart that says, I am full of the same glory that God's full of. And now the fruit of the Spirit is effortlessly born in your heart. You're not commanded to go do some fruit of the Spirit. If the works of the law can't produce the fruit of the Spirit, then why would we think we need to command people to have the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what Paul's teaching these guys. These guys thought that they could experience God's quality of life by doing enough commandments and laws that when they stood in the presence of God, they felt justified. He says you can't do that, so you can never experience God's quality of life that way. But here's how you can. You know, and just some proof about this, people are going to struggle with this, and I'm okay with that. And people can throw stones. I'm okay with that also. But if justified is in the heart of God, then how come justified causes me to experience the fruit of the Spirit? If justified is something that had to happen in the heart of God, then why does justified cause me to experience a different life? You see how that's the demonstration that it's something that happens in my heart and not the heart of God? Because it impacts the life I experience. You see that? Oh, man, I can't wait for the next few weeks. So faith is a way of thinking that says God is at rest with who you are as sons and daughters. God is at rest with who you are. This faith that he presented in Jesus Christ says that you are his beloved sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. This faith in Jesus Christ says that you are not defined by the flesh, but you are defined by the Spirit. This faith of Jesus Christ says that Christ has redeemed you from a life where you are defined by the flesh, and he has redeemed you to a life where you are defined by the Spirit. This faith of Jesus Christ says you do not find the report about who you are in God's view and opinion of you in the flesh, but rather you find the report of who you are in God's view and opinion of you in the Spirit. And the Spirit is Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's what faith is, okay? And so when I believe on that faith, it causes me to feel justified in my heart, and it produces a result that's caused me to experience the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So the justified has to, the only way that man could be saved from sin and death is if they were justified in their own hearts. Now remember, sin is the wisdom that was born from Satan that said, I'm defined by what I do. I have life by what I do. Death is the result of that wisdom. So the only way I could be saved from sin and death is if I was now going to be justified in my own heart as the beloved son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. Because if I feel justified in my heart, if I feel that I don't lack glory, I don't lack honor, because I see that God has clothed me with the very glory that is in him, then I do not buy into a system that tells me I lack glory and honor. So I will not try to get glory and honor. You guys see that? That's how God saves us from sin. You see, sin can only work if when you stand in the presence of God or you think about your life with God, you think that there's inequality. If you think you're guilty. If you think that you lack glory or you lack honor. That's the only way sin can work. Because what happens is Satan comes in and says, you lack all these things. You lack a good report and you're guilty in the eyes of God. Now, if I feel guilty in my heart in the presence of God, I will get busy trying to do things to make myself innocent. Okay? Now, the only thing I can do to try to make myself innocent is through the flesh, by what I do, which is what the law demonstrates. Okay? Now, that enacts, or that activates a life called death. Okay? So God saved us, guys, from sin and death by justifying us in our own hearts, by presenting to us a way of thinking in Christ. Okay? And that's how he saves us from sin and death. Right? So Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. I think this is Paul talking. But I don't find my identity in being able to remember all the verses. I just find my identity in knowing who Christ is, Christ in me. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Do you know what that means? When it pleased God to reveal that the very glory he has in himself is the glory he has given to me. Okay? When it pleased God to do that. It says it made God happy to do that. Right? You know, that is such a beautiful statement when you think about that. But Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says, and by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses could never tell you you're innocent. It could never tell you that you're acceptable to God. It could never tell you that you have the same glory and honor and value that God had. All right? So God has justified us. He's declared all these things to be true about us by sending Jesus here. So we could now believe on that and feel justified in our hearts. Right? Paul makes it very clear. The law of Moses can never justify you. If it can't justify you, then it can't cause the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit is a byproduct of feeling justified in your heart, guys, that's why the law of Moses could never cause the fruit of the Spirit to come, right? How can I feel joy if I feel that I'm guilty? How can I feel peace if I feel like I'm at war with God? How can I feel loved by God if I think God is angry with me? You see, all those things are a byproduct of feeling that I am innocent. I am one with God. I am loved by God, okay? It's a byproduct of knowing yourself the way God has always known you. Okay, so the law of Moses can never cause you to know yourself according to the Spirit because it's always pointing to the flesh, right? And that's a picture of man finding the definition of their life in the flesh and the fruit that will come as a result of that. We've gotten it so screwed up about this. So the law can never establish a report about your life in the flesh that is so full of glory that when you stand in the presence of Jesus, you say, I'm the same as him. Is there anybody that thinks that that can happen? Is there anybody that thinks that they can establish such a good report about themselves by what they do that when they stand in the presence of God, they'll say, I'm the same as him? No. No. And there's a whole lot of people who say they don't believe in God at all. Listen, man, when you stand in the glory of God, if you don't see that you have that same glory in yourself, you're going to cease to exist. Because you'll be so afraid, you'll die. You'll be so scared. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And Jay, I'm going to try and get to some of these fruits of the Spirit and how they protect our heart, if I can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And I'm just going back and explaining some of these things a little deeper than what I did last week, because I spent a lot of time last week talking about the angels and the system that they put forth in the earth. And I didn't mention this in church, but I feel like I will now. You know, the oral writings, the oral Jewish law, which is their traditions that they pass down, there's a lot of stuff in there that's just no good for nothing, but there's also a lot of stuff in there that has Christ hidden in it, because God hid Christ in everything he put in the Jewish culture. He hid Christ in everything he talked about. But there was something interesting in the oral Jewish law. They say when Moses was going up to the mountain to get the law or the commandments from God, that they say passed down through their oral tradition that there were angels along the way trying to stop Moses from going up there to getting the law and saying to Moses, what business do you have being in the presence of God? You have no right to stand in the presence of God. You see, in my mind, those were fallen angels trying to prevent man from taking their rightful place at the right hand of God. And see, they did this by implementing a system where we would define ourselves by the flesh. Because if we define ourselves by the flesh, we'll never believe that we're seated at the right hand of God, will we? And that's just a picture of their system trying to keep us underneath them, where we're worshiping them and not God. Because you worship somebody by believing what they believe. That's how you worship somebody. Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. He tempted him. He said, worship me and I'll give you the kingdom. He wasn't saying, fall down on your face and go like this and sing me songs. He was saying, implement my wisdom in your life and you can have the kingdom. You see, and he was trying to get Jesus to now put himself under the wisdom of the angels. Right? Now, if he did that, he would have sold all of us into slavery for all time. We would have always been under that system. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So I want to continue to talk about how faith produces love, okay? Because this is a complicated concept for people. People get so caught up on thinking love produces faith, but faith is the thing that causes me to feel loved, okay? It's the other way around, all right? Faith is the thing that causes me to feel loved. And remember, faith is the report that God, faith is, it's the way of thinking that God presented about who we are in Jesus, okay? It's the way of thinking that God presented to us that says, I've never known you according to the flesh, I've only known you according to the Spirit, okay? That's what faith is. It's this way of thinking God presented to us in Jesus that says you're not defined by the flesh, but you're defined by the Spirit. Now, we know we're not defined by the flesh because when we look at Jesus, look at all the horrible things that happened to him in the flesh. Do we think anything good happened to Jesus in the flesh? You see, it's a picture of us defining ourselves by the flesh. We come with such an ugly picture that we think there's no way we can be justified. Okay, so God raised Jesus from the dead to show us that the testimony of man is found in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay, so faith comes in and it presents us with a way of thinking that says God has only known you according to the Spirit and he's never known you according to the flesh. All right? Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, when that which is perfect comes, or love. He started talking about when that which is perfect coming, and he says that's the same thing as love coming, okay? Because love is that which is perfect. So when love comes, He equated love coming to you being face to face with God and knowing yourself as you have always been known. Okay? So he says love will come when you realize you're face to face with God and you know yourself according to the Spirit, which is the way that God has always known you. Okay? That's what will cause love to come. So faith causes you to know yourself according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. And when you know yourself by the word God's declared about you in Christ, instead of knowing yourself according to the flesh, it produces love. You feel loved by God. You feel loved by God because you're no more knowing yourself according to the flesh, but you're knowing yourself according to the Spirit. And that's how faith produces love. You will feel loved by God. And not only will you feel loved by God, but when you know yourself the way God has always known you, you will start knowing all the people in the world the way God has always known them, instead of knowing them according to the flesh. And now if I don't know a guy according to the flesh, but I only know him according to the Spirit, I find an emotion in my heart that wants to love that guy. You see, and so when I feel loved, because I've known myself, when that which is perfect comes, because I realize I'm face to face with God, face to face means that you're not ashamed to be in the presence of God. It means you're standing there looking at God and you feel justified in your heart, okay? So love will come when I realize I'm face to face with God and I know myself as He has always known me, which is seated at His right hand. Fellowship of the Trinity, occupying the place that Jesus occupies in the Trinity. Okay? That causes me to feel loved. And now that love will manifest in the world to all the people. Not saved people, guys. All the people. Seymour and I were talking about this morning. See, perfect love is to love people not according to the flesh. As human beings, guys, we've been taught to walk around loving people based on what they do, what they have, what they can do for us. You know, we say, I will love my wife if she will do all these things that I want. I hate to blow that up, guys, but that's carnal love, man. I will love my wife even if I think she's hating me. She doesn't hate me. I'm just using an example, okay? See, when I know myself as I have always been known, which is the report God established about me in Christ, I start seeing everybody else that way, and I don't judge them according to the flesh. So I don't find an emotion in my heart that tells me they're the cursed of God because of what they're doing. Because of what they have. I find an emotion in my heart telling me they're the beloved son and daughter of God in whom He is well pleased, and they're full of glory and honor. And now I want to go tell that to them so that they can have the way of thinking that I have, so that they can feel justified in their heart, so that they can experience the fruit of the Spirit. That's how love works, man. So Paul continues on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26, and he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Okay? Now, vain means empty, fruitless, without any profit. Okay? So he says, guys, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Vain glory is the glory that the flesh can establish. Vain glory is the glory that you can establish by performing carnal principles and commandments. Vain glory is the report you can establish by what you have or what you do or what happens to you. He says that glory is vain, it is empty, it is fruitless, because it can never cause you to feel justified in your heart. It can never cause you to experience the fruit of the Spirit. So it's vain, it's empty, it's powerless. And see, he's encouraging these guys to turn away from the works of the law. He said, this one question I ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice he uses faith as a noun there. By the hearing of a thing, by the hearing of a way of thinking, you receive the Spirit or the vital principle that says, I am the beloved Son of God in whom He is well pleased, and I am full of glory and honor, not because of what I do, but because He has raised me up by His grace and strength and sat me at His right hand. So Paul says, because the glory of the flesh can never justify you in your heart, because it can never produce an emotion that tells you you're innocent, you're guiltless, you're faultless, because it can never produce an emotion in your heart that says the very glory God has in Himself is the glory you have in yourself, he says, don't desire it. Because it can't do those things, don't desire the glory that is in the flesh. And that's the message of the gospel. Do not desire the glory that is in the flesh, because it can never cause you to feel justified in your heart. And if it can't cause you to feel justified in your heart, it can never produce the life of God. It can never cause you to experience God's quality of life. Booyah! And we know it's vain because Adam desired that kind of glory. You see, Adam implemented the way of thinking that was born from Satan. And so he implemented vain glory, which is that I will clothe myself with my works. Now, did that produce anything good for Adam? No. So that's how we know it's fruitless. We know it's empty. We know it's without profit. It's vain. Okay? It can't do anything. So what the gospel is, this is so hard for people to hear, because we function from the platform of I am not, but I can become. The gospel is that I am. Okay? So God saves us by revealing his glory in you through Christ, to the end that you can feel justified in your heart in his presence, so that he can be Father to you, so that he can be your God. So God reveals his glory in you through Christ Jesus to the end that you feel justified in your heart when you stand in his presence, so that he can be your God, so that he can be Father to you. That's why he did it, man. He didn't do it so he could become happy with you. It's ridiculous. Imagine you tell your baby that was just born that if they do these things, you'll be happy with them. All you desire is to be their dad and their mom, isn't it? All you desire is to get to enable them to experience the highest quality of life. Isn't that all you desire? Do you desire for them to gain your favor, or do they have your favor to begin with? And when they do things wrong, are you desiring to be angry with them, or are you just desiring to help them experience a better life? You see, are you angry with them, or do you just desire for them to experience a better life? You see, that's God, man. He's not angry with us. He desires for us to experience the highest quality of life so we can enjoy life. The gospel is about God wanting us to enjoy life. It's not about him doing something so he can find us acceptable. That's heresy, man. That's the message of Satan. You come in and say God's angry with you, but if you do this, then he'll be happy. That's the message of the angels. You're worshiping angels. You start preaching that message. I'm so sorry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. And I'm just going to run through a couple of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about how walking in the Spirit wars against the lust of the flesh. Okay? I'm going to talk about how this works. And I talk about this so many different times in different ways, but the gospel is the same thing. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So I'm just going to define the lust of the flesh. And I probably said this before, but the lust of the flesh is not, I lust to go do some drinking. The lust of the flesh is not that Mardi Gras is coming on March 4th and I desire to go run around the streets naked. That's not the lust of the flesh. Okay, the lust of the flesh is not I desire to go lay with some prostitutes. That is not the lust of the flesh. That is the result of the lust of the flesh. Okay, that is the result of lusting after vain glory. The glory that can be established by the flesh. All right, so the lust of the flesh is the desire to establish a report about who you are and God's view and opinion of you by your self-effort that will cause your heart to feel justified in the presence of God. I'm going to read that again. The lust of the flesh is the desire to establish a report about who you are and God's view and opinion of you by your self-effort that will cause your heart to feel justified in the presence of God. It's a desire to be shown to be the beloved son and daughter of God, full of glory and honor by what you do, by your self-effort. That's the lust of the flesh. You desire to show yourself approved and accepted by God, stamped with a grade A prime cut by what you do. That's the lust of the flesh, okay? So walking in the Spirit is that I walk in the way of thinking that says I do not find the testimony of my glory or honor in the flesh, but I find it in the Spirit. Okay, now that wars against the lust of the flesh, because if I don't find the testimony of my life in the flesh, then I will not try to establish glory and honor through the flesh. And if I don't try to establish glory and honor through the flesh, then there's no outlet for the lust of the flesh to manifest itself in my life. And you see, this is how walking in the Spirit wars against the flesh. Guys, it's something that happens effortlessly. It's not something you do to make happen. You don't come to church and hear me tell you how you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, now go out and perform it. That's not what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit, remember, the Spirit is the way of thinking, or it's the identity God established about man in Christ. Okay? That's what the Spirit is. So I walk in that testimony. I find an emotion in my heart that tells me I'm satisfied with the glory and honor that He's given me. I find an emotion of satisfaction born in my heart, which tells me I don't lack a good report. In fact, my cup runs over with the greatest report there could ever be about my life. You see, the flesh has no outlet to lust for anything because I feel satisfaction in my heart. Because the report God established about me in the Spirit is full. In fact, my cup runneth over. I find myself in awe that this is what God Almighty, the Father of all glory, the Father of lights, believes about me. And it produces an emotion of satisfaction in me. I do not feel like I need to gain a good report. I do not feel like I need to go get some money or get some house or get some position in a church or perform some carnal commandments or keep myself clean so that I can have a good report. You see, and that's when the flesh can lust and manifest itself, right? If a guy desires to go, if a guy is running around the streets naked on Mardi Gras, man, then the guy has already found the testimony of his life in the flesh, and that's just the result, right? So I'm going to take a look at a couple of these things, how they guard your heart. And the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit will guard your heart from Satan's wisdom and the life that is a result of you implementing Satan's wisdom in your life. Okay, and we'll take a look at the fruit of the Spirit called love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Okay, perfect love casts out fear. Now, perfect love has to be a specific kind of love. And it's the kind of love that comes when you know yourself the way God has always known you. Okay? Now, that kind of love casts out fear because when I stand in the presence of God, I don't feel an emotion of inequality. I feel that I have the same glory in myself that He has in Himself. Okay, so perfect love, which is that I know myself the way God has always known me, I know myself according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, it guards my heart by casting out fear. Okay, it guards my heart because I don't feel fear to stand in the presence of God. Okay, I don't feel like I lack a good report. I feel I've already gained the good report, so I'm not afraid to stand in the presence of God. But something else it does, guys, to cast out fear. You know, the world tries to give a report about people that causes fear, right? The world tries to define you in a way that causes you to fear what this means about God's view and opinion of you. You know, if some bad things happen in the world, the wisdom of Satan will say, well, that happened to you because God's unhappy with you. The wisdom of the world will say you have this problem in your life because you've done something wrong, because you're not right with God, because you have some sin in your life that isn't right. Now, perfect love casts out that fear, okay? Because it tells me that God does not know me according to the flesh, therefore nothing that happens to me in this world can be a result of God's view and opinion of me. You see, now, fear will cause me to implement the wisdom of Satan. And it will cause me to experience the life that's born from Satan. Because if I'm afraid to be in the presence of God, I will get busy trying to make myself innocent. I will get busy trying to establish a good report of my life. And if I implement the flesh to establish a good report, if I implement my self-effort to establish a good report, now I'm using the wisdom of Satan. And it can only produce death. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 says that fear leads unto bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says fear leads unto bondage. Bondage is slavery. So fear leads unto bondage to Satan's system and the life that is born from Satan. Because if you have fear, because you don't know yourself the way God has always known you, you will get busy using the wisdom of Satan, just like Adam did, in an attempt to clothe yourself so that you can gain peace on your own. You guys see that? That's how love guards your heart. That's how when you feel so loved by God, it guards your heart. Now, we see this at work with Jesus, right? The fear of what happened to him. Look what happened to him. You know, the fear would be that this is a testimony about what God thinks of me. When he was being whipped, when he was being beaten, when they pulled out his beard, when they spat on him, when they hung him on the cross, the fear would come in and say, what does this mean about what God believes about me? You see, but he knew himself the way God has always known him, and so it casted out that fear, so he never implemented his own ability to justify himself as the Son. You guys see that? And so that's how love, as the fruit of the Spirit, guards your heart. Temperance. Temperance is another fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to do one more after temperance. And it's temperance is self-control. Okay? Now, when I knew myself according to the flesh, I always thought of self-control as I will not drink all these beers that I want to drink. Or I will not do all these horrible things that I want to do. I thought self-control was let me resist doing all these things that I'm not supposed to do. You see, but that's when I knew myself according to the flesh. Now that I know myself according to the Spirit, I realize that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Which means self-control is not that I will resist some works of the flesh. It's that I will resist implementing the wisdom of Satan in my life. I will find the fruit of self-control when Satan tempts me to implement his wisdom in my life. When he tempts me to find the definition of who I am in the flesh, I will find the fruit of self-control rising up in me that says, I will not eat from that tree. And that's how it guards your heart. Now, we've always thought of so many things according to the flesh that we miss the power of the gospel. And I say this all the time. But we've got to let Jesus be the interpreter of the Bible and the scriptures. So, if we want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is talking about, we look at the life of Jesus. And we say, where are these fruits of the Spirit operating in Jesus' life? And that will define what those fruits of the Spirit are. Okay? Now, if we say self-control is that I have self-control from committing adultery, or I have self-control from being a drunkard, how does that fit with the life of Jesus? Okay? Did Jesus need self-control to not commit adultery? Did Jesus need self-control to not lay with a woman? Did he need self-control to not drink? Guys, if we say he needed self-control to resist those sins, then we're calling him a sinner, because Jesus also said, if you've thought it in your head, you've already done it. So if we say self-control is the ability to resist those things, we're saying Jesus is a sinner. There's nobody that thinks Jesus is a sinner, right? If there is, we can talk after. So we look at self-control in the life of Jesus. It was not to resist laying with a woman. Self-control manifested itself in the life of Jesus when Satan tempted him to prove he was the Son by performing a miracle. You see, the fruit of self-control, Jesus did not perform a miracle to prove himself. He had the fruit of self-control to resist the wisdom of Satan. We see Satan tempting Jesus that he could gain the kingdom by implementing Satan's wisdom. The fruit of self-control kept Jesus from implementing that wisdom. We see Jesus in the events leading up to the cross, in the cross itself, we see Satan leveling every accusation he could ever level against Jesus in the identity of man. And we see the fruit of self-control because Jesus never once said, let me justify that I am the Son. You see, that's the fruit of self-control. And it guards your heart from the wisdom of Satan in a life called death, because the fruit of the Spirit is that I am justified already as the Son of God, full of glory and honor. And so I do not need to implement a wisdom where I say I can become or prove that I am. And that's how self-control works. You see how Jesus defines the fruits of the Spirit? If you say self-control is that I will resist these works of the flesh, you are knowing yourself according to the flesh. And what it will do is it will actually produce the works of the flesh. Because if you know yourself according to the flesh, it will produce the works of the flesh. The power of the gospel is God has divorced you from an identity that can give you a report about your life based on what you do. When you realize that, man, you don't lift a finger to establish a good report, and that's self-control. I mean, we were talking about this morning. There's things in the building that the world would find objectionable. I find the spirit of self-control born in me because, you see, Satan says, Greg, you know, more people might come if you made the building pretty. If you put some effort into making the building pretty and doing all these things, more people might come. Now, you see, I find the fruit of self-control being born in me saying, I will not lift one finger to try to get people to come through that door because of cosmetic reasons. And I don't care what that means. Jesus was not offended when they all left him. When he said, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you know, they all left him when he said that. Now, self-control was that he didn't say, let me change what I said so they'll come back. He didn't say, let me adjust the truth a little bit so more people will stay. You see, he would be tempted to define himself by the number of people who wanted to listen to him. And you know what he said to those guys? Are you going to leave too? You see, he had the fruit of self-control. We'll look at one more and we'll finish with this. But joy, the fruit of joy. Now, joy is not just like I'm jovial and I'm happy, I have a party hat on, woohoo, or I drink a couple beers and so I feel, you know, relieved of all my stress and now I'm happy. That's not what joy is. joy, gosh, I know I upset so many people with what I say, and hopefully I'm upsetting so many pastors so that they'll think about what I'm saying when they hear it and they'll be confront it with it. Oh, man. Anyway, all right, joy. Joy is the emotion or the feeling that's born in your heart when you see the glory God has ascribed to you in Christ. It causes joy, okay? Now, it says that for the joy set before Jesus, he despised the shame, okay? Now, shame will cause you to implement Satan's wisdom and into your life in order to deal with the shame. Right? Adam felt shame because he thought he lacked glory. And it caused him to use Satan's wisdom to try to compensate for the shame. Now, Jesus, I talked about this last week, in John 17, he said, glorify me with the glory which I had with you from the beginning. Okay? So the joy set before Jesus was that he was going to be glorified and sat at the right hand of God. And he knew it. So he had the fruit of the Spirit, joy, welling up in his heart. Now this joy caused him to despise the shame that came against him. You know, I used to hear that you can despise the shame. And the guy would tell me, just use your willpower and despise the shame. You can't use your willpower to despise shame. But when you understand the truth of the gospel, you'll find this emotion or this fruit of joy that will cause the shame to go away. You won't feel shame, for you'll say, I see the report of my life already at the right hand of God, and I do not feel shame from anything that happens to me in this world. And that guards my heart from trying to clothe myself so I don't feel naked. Man, I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. And if you don't, that's all right. But Romans 5:3, he said, we were in Romans, the beginning of chapter 5, and I quoted this verse a couple times in the last couple weeks, so it's good that it's fresh. But he said, we rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God being revealed in us. And then he says, and not just when things are going good, he says, we rejoice also in tribulation. And then he goes through all the bad things that could happen. What he's talking about is this joy that comes when you see how well God has spoken of you in Christ and you see that you're seated at the right hand of God. This joy that comes, it guards your heart from the shame that will try to come to you when bad things happen to you in the earth. You see, things will happen to you that will try to cause you to feel shame. And if you receive that shame into your heart because you think it's a testimony about your life, you've just accepted the temptation to use Satan's wisdom. And it doesn't mean you're going to hell, but what it means is that you'll experience a kind of life called death, which means fear, oppression, sadness, depression. And so this is how joy guards your heart from the wisdom of Satan. We all go through these things, guys. I felt shame because I could have been an Olympic runner, I could have broke all these world records, and I decided to go get high and become a drunkard my whole life. And so I did away with that potential in my life, and Satan came to me with shame. You see, because I was finding the report of my life in what I did. Now, because I hadn't known yet that my report of my life was in the Spirit, because I was still knowing myself according to the flesh, the shame caused me to enlist my own ability to try to establish a good report about my life. And I spent years then trying to will myself to the Olympics again. I put my wife through hell. It wasn't just me who experienced the death. She experienced it too. And you know, I could never feel good about my life if I didn't prove I had value and worth. You see, that's the wisdom of Satan. You see, the shame caused me to want to do away with the shame. The only way I can do away with the shame is by establishing a good report of my life. For me, it was to go to the Olympics and realize all my potential. You see? And so joy, the joy of knowing the report about your life that's already been established in Christ at the right hand of God, it causes the shame to get real, real small and where it puffs away. That's how Jesus was able to despise the shame. He knew the truth about where he was going to be. And so he said, do what you will, guys. I will not lift a finger. Hallelujah. You guys see how all those fruits kind of intertwine and work together, accomplishing the same purpose? And it causes you to be able to enjoy life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Father, that you desire for people to be whole. That you desire for people to be whole in their hearts, whole in their souls, whole in their bodies. I just thank you, Jesus, that you have divorced everybody in here and everybody in the world from an identity defined by the flesh. And that because you've divorced them from an identity defined by the flesh, you've also divorced them from every sickness that could be in their body, every sickness that could be in their heart, that could be in their head, that you've separated them from that sickness also. I just thank you, Father, that the forgiveness of sin is that you have sent this sickness away, this thinking sickness and this body sickness, and that this health and this wholeness can be born in everybody's body and hearts and heads and minds right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.